We're going to look, ladies and gentlemen, at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, where we had our reading, page 1026. I'd be very, very grateful if you'd just reach out a hand now, grab the Bible in front of you, and turn to that page 1026 as we now read together and reflect together from Luke chapter 1. I'll start with verses 32 and 33, the announcement to Mary about the coming birth of Jesus Christ. Of Christ it says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Those last words about the never-ending nature of the kingdom headed by Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, gives solid reassurance to us today. When we think of the convulsions of these past years, the two world wars and the conflicts that have followed them, when we think of the war dead and those widowed or become widowers, those orphaned by war, and then are reminded all too forcibly that the violent deaths of public figures and of human rights leaders can occur at each end of a single shocking week, we're glad to hold on to the great fundamentals that never change. Great empires and movements have made their successive bids for a place in history, but history itself is meaningless, and the deaths that brave people have died, it seems to me, shrivel in importance unless something can give shape and overriding purpose to the story of our world. Do you know of an event or an idea big enough to do this, so that the most anonymous individual can say, "It wasn't in vain"? Those sacrifices, those tragedies, and the buffetings that close in on my own little candle flame of a life, they don't just end in mockery. Is there a happening that can kind of jack up the meaning of life and death on the only planet so far observed to be inhabited? Yes, for hundreds of us here there is. We call this event the incarnation. God becoming human. Personally, historically, visibly, entering into our affairs and connecting with our needs. And connection is what the incarnation is about. And it's been done in a single individual. There it is in our passage. Have a look. The words of the angelic announcement to Mary in Luke 1, verse 30. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." And this is the storyline of the Bible from beginning to end. God becoming human and entering into our fallen predicament. The incarnation makes sense of the Bible from beginning to end. How would you describe the incarnation? God living among us. One writer commented, "It's like your landlord becoming your lodger." Why, it's like the managing director applying for the post of office boy. It's like Pavarotti queuing up for a ticket at one of his own concerts. It's like the headmistress getting detention. It's like Picasso having to paint by numbers. From those early days of the fall, and when Cain killed Abel, and our self-created problems began, the promise was even then being given that out of the seed of the human race there would be born one who would ultimately crush the head of the evil serpent, through whom the early temptation to rebel was given. Genesis 3, verse 15. Right back there, the promises are beginning to emerge. By the incarnation, the connecting point between God and the people he had made and loved would be established once again, fully, permanently. The incarnation makes sense of the Bible. First of all, let's establish how it connects with our confused history. It connects with our confused history. Look at the middle of verse 32 as the announcement to Mary continues. About the coming baby, the prediction is made, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. David and Jacob, two prominent figures of Israel's history. David, the mighty king, and Jacob, the great and early patriarch. And Luke, the Gentile historian, is very careful in his chronicling of the facts that the birth of Jesus Christ comes right out of all the Jewish background of God's dealings with his ancient people. Those patriarchal beginnings, the rescue from Egypt, the setting up of an understanding, a divine contract, an arrangement by which God would pledge himself to the Jews and they would be his people. The coming of the prophets to hold the Jews to their side of the bargain. Why, the whole of that Old Testament history was the record of God entering into human affairs through one family, a family that was to become a nation, but then a nation that, as it failed in its calling to bring God's light to the world, was reduced through exile and discipline and finally contracted down to one faithful individual who would, as God incarnate, finally fulfill in himself the obedience to that covenant. The covenant that Israel had never succeeded in doing. It would cost him his life, ultimately, as he died, not only for the sins of Israel, but for the sins, the murders, the wars, the rebellions of the whole world, for all time and forever. The patriarchal line, the kingly line, and all the predictions of the prophets were to end in him, the man who was also God. No wonder Mary, who was to be the human mother of this baby, needed the reassurance there, do not be afraid. The whole of history was heading towards and would make sense in the life of this child. Did you know, my friends, that the great 18th century Swiss historian Johann von Müller wrote no less than 17,000 pages of history? He once summed them all up in his remarkable statement, Christ is the key to the history of the world. He added, I marvel not at miracles. A far greater miracle has been reserved for our times, the spectacle of the connection of all human events in the establishment and preservation of the doctrine of Christ. So, was the history of Jacob and David and all of the Old Testament simply to run into the ground and get lost? Or as we look at today and today's events, are we obliged to think, as some of the traditional Eastern faiths have done, that history is just circular, and it never has an end, without any line, without any direction? The old Marxist dialectic used to dominate the thinking of millions, but in recent times, that's collapsed. History doesn't consist in circles or in the fragments of collapsed dreams. If we hold to the central and pivotal figure of the incarnation, we can echo that popular saying of the readers of the Bible that history, seen aright, is his story. His story. The forming of a people worldwide and of every nation under the banner of a single kingdom that will outdistance every empire in sight. Do you believe that? Hundreds of us do. The incarnation, in making sense of the Bible, connects with our confused history and traces the hand of God's purpose in all our affairs. Secondly, the incarnation connects with our sinful humanity. For here in Luke 1 is the startling announcement of the birth of a little human baby who will turn out to be God. But this is no crude Greek mythology about a moral, fickle deity having marriage relations with a mortal. It's with terrific restraint and reverence that the angel says in reply to Mary's inquiry, verse 35, have a look at it, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The virgin birth, referring not so much to an abnormal birth, but to a supernatural conception. And there in days to come, by the Sea of Galilee, teaching, preaching, laughing sometimes, healing, entering into the situation of men and women and girls and boys, would be God, God in human form, meeting us and loving us and finally dying for us in his reclamation, at least potentially, of every human being in the world. A new humanity was about to be created, a forgiven, reinstated people who had responded to the coming of God in Jesus Christ. If you've seen the film Superman, or what various versions of it, you'll remember that the arrival of Superman here from another planet only happened in the story because of the breakup of that other planet. The journey was born of necessity. And of course, Superman remains essentially a being from elsewhere, with those amazing powers, certainly not a true human being. Or if you've seen Close Encounters of the Third Kind, did you ever see that film? You will remember that when finally the supreme encounter takes place, the visitors from outer space never cease for a moment to be what they are, beings that are absolutely different from humans. There's no confusing them. But when God came, historically, the real and only God, into the world, it was true involvement. He entered our existence as a real human baby who wept real tears, needed bathing and feeding. He became one of us, exposed to the adversities of life on earth, temptations, sorrows, failures, hatreds. The incarnation makes sense of the Bible because as we come to the New Testament especially, we can see how it connects with our sinful humanity. It connects with our confused history. It connects with our sinful humanity. Shall we move on a little further? Think with me for a moment of how, thirdly, the incarnation connects with our true home, the third eight, our history, our humanity, our home. We have to realize that unless Jesus Christ, as he ministered among people in Galilee, was at every point of his being, both fully God and fully man, there would be no connection between us in our human state and the life of heaven, which is where our true home lies. The extraordinary thing about the birth of the baby in the manger is that it achieved something we couldn't have dreamed as possible. It revealed the eternal God of the whole of the universe to us without shrinking him. Now, how can that be so? Jesus, after all, was born as the son of a completely unknown village woman, was raised in a carpenter's home in a locality that is studiously not mentioned all the way through the Old Testament. Even Josephus, the Jewish historian, in all his massive writings, never mentions Nazareth. This young man from Nazareth never traveled at all, certainly never more than 80 or 100 miles from his home, never wrote a book, and yet, by his life and influence, he simply straddles the whole of civilization and splits the dispensations BC from AD. Book after book, films, shows, articles continue to pour out about him. Many of them way off course. But it is on him that they concentrate. The other leaders of the different faiths, as individuals by comparison, simply gather dust. The Christian contention is that, to quote the prediction of verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. To those who met him, the secret only slowly got out. Here was somebody who forgave people the sins and the wrongs that they'd perpetrated on others. And as the Jews wondered, who can forgive sins but God alone? Here was somebody who accepted the worship of individuals. Here was a man utterly without conceit or irrationality, yet who could claim that before Abraham existed, he was, and that whoever had seen him had seen the Father. Here was a teacher who announced that at the end of time, he would be the judge of the whole world, and that it was on a person's relationship to him that their final destiny depended. Whoever is this, whispered his friends, that even the winds and seas obey him. The incarnation makes sense of the Bible when the reader recognizes that if this individual is the one person who links us to our true home, and that in view of the fact that he has died our death and received in himself the guilt of a world in rebellion, the connection with heaven and with God has been reestablished in, why, in him. Now raised from the dead, and at the right hand of power, and as forerunner of all who through faith in him will also cheat death, we have a friend at the court of heaven. As we pray in his name, we're assured of a hearing. Do you believe that? Hundreds of us do. It's only because of all that stem from the incarnation that the Bible can end as it does, with Eden restored as our true home, and with the banishment of all the evil and conflict that have plagued our centuries. The incarnation links us to our true home in heaven. It connects with our confused history. It connects with our sinful humanity. It connects with our true home. And last of all, the incarnation connects with our final hope. My fourth H, our hope. Look at it, verse 33. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. It's that permanent and universal rule of the child who is to be born to Mary that gives a center to all our hopes and motivations. Without that, we're like visitors to a strange city, never feeling quite at home, always having to ask the way, just not knowing our way around. You've been in that situation in other cities, and so have I. In fact, we meet plenty of tourists here in London, of course. Please, they stop me in the street. Please, can you tell me where do I find Trafalgar Square? I say, go down that road until you get to the Coca-Cola sign, you turn rather off to the right, go down a road there, then you turn left, Trafalgar Square. But many people are like tourists in this world. Oh, they carry videos with them. They're struggling, they're trying hard to understand what this world is about, but they cannot find their way around. It's like the prodigal son who went into the far country, taking leave of his father. But as far as many of our fellow citizens are concerned, it's as though they've been born in the far country. They've never understood what it was to be at home. They cannot find their way. And the incarnation took place to make the life and the home and the friendship of God a reality. No, this world is not a strange cosmic accident. It's here for a purpose, as a school, as a training ground, where we can come to know God in Jesus Christ, confidently looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth that will be the culmination of the kingdom predicted by the angel to Mary. the terrible wars and the tragedies that scar every generation can never be the final epitaph of history. The coming of Jesus at the Incarnation is the message, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And the final epitaph will be the second coming of Christ and the scene that we're left with on the last page of the Bible, with goodness supreme and the power of evil consigned to the lake of fire. God with us. It's the story of the whole Bible, with the Incarnation making the connection with our confused history, our sinful humanity, our true home, and our final hope. Now, is that hope ours as we look back to the past, as we take stock in the present, as we look on to the future? Those with a very poor sense of the future will never be able to make any kind of sense of the present. I remember the day the Gulf War ended, or rather the night that it ended. I was due to give a broadcast on BBC Radio 4 that morning, and of course I had gone to bed the night before not knowing that the war was about to end. I had my script all ready for the BBC. I checked it with the producer and everything. Then the telephone shrilled in my ear. "Richard, the war's over. Rewrite the script at once." Well, of course I did, in my pajamas. And then later, took the script and gave the new talk over the BBC. And I remember talking about hope. Hope. We cannot live unless there's that element of hope in our world, and hope in God. And I referred to that great musical, Les Miserables, which I guess that some of us have seen. Can you visualize, those of you who have seen it, that final walk down to the footlights of the entire company, bringing Victor Hugo's portrait of life and death in revolutionary 19th century France to its culminating words of hope for the future? Do you hear the people sing, lost in the valley of the night? It is the music of a people who are climbing to the light. For the wretched of the earth, there is a flame that never dies. Even the darkest night will end when the sun will rise. Do you hear the people sing? Say, will you hear the distant drums? It is the future that they bring as tomorrow comes. We'll pray for a moment. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Write these words, O Lord, upon our hearts. Fill us with hope in believing. And for those of us whose faith is weak and tenuous, we ask that just by being together here on this special day, may strengthen us and give us fresh resolve that we are going to live for Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, who makes sense of everything. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.